Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Why is it that some people see opportunities that other people just seem to miss? In the book, Did You Spot the Gorilla? Did You Spot the Gorilla? Psychologist Richard Wiseman describes an experiment that provides a clue. Volunteers watched a 30-second video of two teams playing basketball, and they were asked to count the number of passes, the number of times that one team passed the ball. What they weren't told is that halfway through the video, a man in a gorilla suit would run onto the court, stop right in front of the camera, beat his chest. Well, amazingly, only a few of the volunteers spotted the man in the gorilla suit. Most of the volunteers were so intent on counting the passes, they completely missed the gorilla. Wiseman concluded that most people go through life so focused on the immediate task at hand that they completely miss, quote-unquote, gorilla opportunities. He gives them an example of 3M researchers who are trying to develop this high-strength adhesive. One of the attempts at this product produced something that was just in the absolutely opposite direction. It was a very low-strength adhesive. Well, most of them on the team thought that this was a miserable failure, but one saw it as an opportunity. That adhesive failure went on to become the invention that I think most of us probably know 3M most for, Post-it notes. The point: if we aren't careful, we can be so fixated on the mundane, on the stuff right in front of us, that we miss huge, God-given opportunities of significance that are all around us. Yeah, we just flat out miss them. Isaiah knows all about this. Oh yeah, Isaiah knows this too well. Isaiah 41:5, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Incredible. Guess what? People missed it. The people of God missed this. How do we know? Well, that's what Isaiah 40:6-8 is all about. I mean, just take a look around. Isaiah 40:6. "A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loyal love is like the flower of the field." Isaiah signals his disappointment through this sudden shift from divine glory witnessed by all flesh, verse 5, to the pathos of human transience in Isaiah 40:6-8, where grass is used to describe people no less than 4 times. See, people are temporal, they're passing, they're unreliable. And that's just for starters. Isaiah's confrontation with King Hezekiah in chapter 39 is the prophet's closest example to this grass-like nature for people. See, when confronted with Isaiah with his sin of showing the royal treasuries to the envoys of Babylon, the Babylonian king Merodach-Baladan, and told that everything in the palace, along with some of his descendants, will be carried off to Babylon, Hezekiah actually says this: "Ah, there will be peace and security in my lifetime." There will be peace and security in my lifetime? Really? How selfish, how short-sighted are you, Hezekiah? No wonder the Lord directs Isaiah to write not only is all flesh transitory, it's also devoid of loyal love. I mean, think about it like this. Lots of our leaders disappoint us, don't they? Lots of leaders let us down. Lots of leaders run after the wrong things. They say boneheaded stuff, and they dig in their heels at what seems to be the wrong issue or the wrong time. Do you need more convincing of this? Just look within yourself and let this reality sink in. Isaiah 40:7. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely, not just the leaders, but the people are grass. See, the breath of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Lord, is normally a life-giving breath. I mean, go back to Genesis chapter 2, Ezekiel 37, John 20, and see that. But he may also bring death upon whom he blows. In this capacity, the Spirit of the Lord is likened to a hot, dry wind, a dry desert wind that comes upon Israel in May to turn the lush green landscape into a brown and dead desert-like countryside. This devastation happens in less than 48 hours. And the Babylonian devastation of Judah and Jerusalem is likened to this kind of withering. It's one of the biggest threats for Israel. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not. I was doing a little digging around. Excuse me. Many urban experts have been worried about the impact of distracted driving for a long time, right? There's been legislation toward this effect. I see it on my app, my State Farm app, right? Distracted driving. However, a new study by researchers in 2024 suggests we should be equally concerned about distracted walking. Yeah, researchers have uncovered alarming differences in behavior between pedestrians engrossed in their mobile devices and those who actually remain alert to their surroundings. The study conducted at two busy intersections, downtown Vancouver, used advanced video analysis to examine the behavior of pedestrians and drivers during near-miss incidents. Published in the Journal of Accident Analysis and Prevention, the findings paint this concerning picture of how our smartphone addiction is affecting our city streets. Distracted pedestrians, those using their phones for texting, reading, listening to music, tend to walk slower and maintain a closer proximity to vehicles compared to their non-distracted counterparts. They also rarely yield to oncoming traffic and are less likely to change their walking direction even when they are dangerously close to vehicles. This behavior suggests a significant decrease in the awareness of the surroundings and reduced navigational efficiency. This creates a perfect storm, says the article, for potential accidents. The study actually says this: the next time you find yourself reaching for your phone while walking, remember the digital world can wait. Your safety and the safety of those around you depends on staying present in the physical world. Wow, another way of saying it is, your safety depends on not missing critical aspects of what is happening around you. The Babylonian threat is real for Israel, and yet they are missing it. And you and I are no different. God speaks the message of Isaiah 41:5, and yet we miss it. In the baptismal flood, we were called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and yet we tend to miss this. In the Eucharistic body and blood, we are fed and nourished with the forgiveness of sins. I wonder if we've been missing this. God has again and again delivered us, saved us, loved us, rescued us, and yet we just have this way of missing it, don't we? Why? Well, we hear from the word of the Lord, John 3:19. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness. Darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We love the darkness of self-centered narcissism. We live in the darkness of lies and half-truths. We long for more of the darkness that feeds our own flesh. The prince of darkness mocks our feeble discipleship, our failed relationships, and our fatal attractions. All we need to do is look within and look outside of us, and we see that this is accurate. On our own, we just miss God. And that's exactly why Isaiah wants us to look at God's word and be blessed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but, verse 8, the word of our God will stand forever. So are the gospel promises of Isaiah 41 to 5, are they null and void? Has God's love come to an end? Has he given up on his people? Never. The word of our God will stand forever. The word of our God is indestructible. The word of our God is forever fixed in the heavens, Psalm 119. God's word brings joy. When your word came, I ate it. It was the joy and it was the delight of my life, Jeremiah 15:16. God's word brings light. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, Psalm 119. God's word brings protection. The word of God is living and sharper than any double-edged sword, Hebrews 4. The gospel promises of Isaiah 41-5 still stand. Yes. Why? Because God's word works. And the entire book of Isaiah is dominated by a profound theology of God's word. The goal is for His word to go forth from Jerusalem to beckon all nations to learn of God's ways of peace. Spiritual life is dependent on hearing and responding to this word. When He exhorts Israel to hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah 1:10, Isaiah is following a strategy that relies on the word. Okay, the word works, Isaiah 55. In response, we should tremble at His word, Isaiah 66. Isaiah's invitation here then, in Isaiah 6, verses 6 to 8, Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8, is a call to see that God's word is so profound, it's deep, it's wonderful, it's complex, and yet it's also so simple. I wonder if you haven't heard of Mensa before. Mensa. Excuse me, Mensa. Mensa is an organization whose members have an IQ, an intelligent quotient, of 140 or higher. A few years ago, there was a Mensa convention in San Francisco, and several members lunched at a local cafe. Well, while dining, several of these members discovered that their salt shaker contained pepper, and their pepper shaker contained salt. Well, they suddenly set to it. Well, how could they swap the contents of these bottles without spilling it everywhere and using only the implements that were at hand? So they thought. Clearly, this is a job for Mensa. The group debated, presented ideas, finally came up with this brilliant solution that involved a napkin, a straw, an empty saucer. They called the waitress over so that they could share this incredibly well-thought-out solution with her. Ma'am, they said, we couldn't help but notice that the pepper shaker contains salt and the salt shaker contains pepper. We have a solution! And she interrupted by saying, oh yeah, sorry about that. She unscrewed the caps of both of the shakers and put them and just switched them. See, God's word has this remarkably simple solution to our sin problem. God's word took on flesh, John 1. For us and for our salvation, He came down in the silence of a night, in the warmth of a candle, in the whisper of a baby. This baby exchanged the robes of eternity for swaddling cloths. He exchanged the golden throne that is His for a dirty sheep pen, worshiping angels, singing holy, holy, holy from eternity past, were exchanged for bewildered shepherds. Here is majesty amidst the mundane. Here is holiness amidst the filth of manure. God's word comes into the world on the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenager, into a forgotten corner of the ancient world, and into the presence of a carpenter. Jesus, God's own Son, took on flesh and blood so that He could take you into His arms. He could heal your hurts. He could forgive your filth. He could destroy your darkness. Jesus took on flesh not to demonstrate the innocence of infancy or the sheer complexity and depth and beauty of God, but to live a life that we could never live, to die the death that we deserved, thereby maintaining both justice and mercy. He is immanence and transcendence together. He is purity that actually takes on pain, unbridled and perfect joy that shows right up in the middle of a bunch of cast aside junk. It was 7:51 in the morning on January 12, 2007. A young man began playing his violin in a Washington, D.C. subway station. He played for the next hour. He performed six classical pieces. During that time, 1,097 people passed by. Some even tossed money into his violin case to the tune of about $32.17. Of those 1,097 people, only seven paused longer than 60 seconds. Well, who was playing the violin in such a strange place? You may have heard of him before. His name is Joshua Bell. He's a Grammy Award-winning violinist who had just filled Boston Symphony Hall. Though Bell's talents command, this just blows me away, his talents command $1,000 a minute. Okay? They command $1,000 a minute. That day in the subway, for about an hour's worth of work, he made $32.17. Now, you can't fault his instrument. I mean, he was using a Stradivarius violin that was worth $3.5 million. You can't fault the music. Bell played a piece from Johann Sebastian Bach that he called one of the greatest achievements of any person in history. There was a shoeshine stand on either side of Bell where people were buying lattes and lotto tickets. Besides, who has the time to stop anymore, right? I mean, come on, who can afford to be late to work? Not expecting majesty in the midst of mundane guesswork. People missed him. Are we making the same mistake today? See, I think too often in our culture, we believe that joy is experienced only when we finally get to something that we never have, that we never thought we'd have, that we don't have yet. So we say things like, well, one day when I get married, one day when I'm healed of this illness, one day when I score that dream job, one day when I finally get out of this funk, one day when my spouse changes, when that Christmas service at church is finally perfect, perfect time, perfect music, perfect sermon, one day when I find balance, one day when I get over that breakup, one day when I have more money. On the other side of the coin is our inner judge, always reminding us of such missed joy that we have. So we also get stuck, right, saying things like this: if only I'd savored the moment, if only I'd been more intentional, if only I'd never made that mistake, if only I had been a better version of myself, if only I hadn't lost that relationship or that opportunity or whatever, if only the season had just lasted a little bit longer, I could have actually enjoyed it. If only. One day, and if only. Simple phrases that remind us that we are so prone to missing things. Deep, wonderful, miraculous things. Today we run the same risk of missing the promises of Isaiah 41:5 by looking around, by looking within, by looking at everything but that which is most important, by looking at the complexities, the problems, the obstacles, the opportunities that we have to conquer, or by walking with our heads so full of distractions, or by continually looking only backwards. Today Isaiah says, Advent is here to simply remind us, look at the Word of God. And realize how supremely blessed you are. The voices shout, what shall I shout? Shout that man is like grass. Grass that dies away and all his beauty fades like dying flowers. The grass withers, the flower fades beneath the breath of God. And so it is with fragile man. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Dear ones, this is why we sing in any season, joyful, joyful. So where can the joy of the Lord be more evident for you in this season? What do you have to decide to do? What do you have to claim? What do you finally have to surrender? That will allow you more joy as you simply grasp onto all that He's done for you in Christ. Hark the glad sound, dear people of God. The Savior comes. Let's not miss it. In Jesus' name, amen.